Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series, and this is the Divine Will ebook series, where we take a methodical review of Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annunzi's doctoral dissertation, which has ecclesiastical commendation by the Gregorian, or the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. So we're really, really blessed. Also blessed to have with us Maureen. Hi, Maureen. I unmute you. How dare I keep you muted? Okay, there we go. Hi, Maureen. Oh, I think you may be muted on your side.
Oh, hi. I sing. That's why I muted.
I know, but one of these days I'm going to have to figure out a way how I can bypass your mute and unmute you so we can hear your lovely voice.
No, you don't want that.
Well, I'm sure they'd rather hear you sing than me, that's for sure. Well, here we are, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. And this is a joyous time. It really is a joyous time. We really have no worries. Yes, of course, the world throws quasi worries at us every day, or attempts to worry us at every moment, so that we have fear and anxiety and discontent and all the other things. Everything that's opposite against God. See, if you look at what's happening in the world, everything is a direct attack against God. Everything. Peace, lack of peace. Harmony, lack of harmony. The family, lack of family, life, the lack of life, everything. It's a total opposite. And of course, unfortunately, Satan uses minions. He uses creatures. And we think the enemy is our brothers and sisters, but they're just being used. Many have no idea that they're doing these nefarious things. In fact, Our Lady at Fatima mentioned that there's going to be a time when there's going to be a diabolical disorientation, where good will be bad, bad will be good. Even some good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. And it doesn't have to, you don't have to look very far to see that we're probably right in the midst of those times right now. We're going to begin with prayer, and Maureen's going to take us home with this, and I'll leave it there.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Thank you, most Holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come, and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary Invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Maureen, for that. You know, it's interesting when in the School of Marian Vocation, when it says, for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. And I make a joke of this earlier, you know, I can barely take care of myself. How can God entrust me to anyone else? But I think God is actually giving us a real grace here, because I think it's easier to work harder to do something that has to be done if you're not doing it for yourself. Let me give you, for example, here at the School of Mary, we used to meet every 13th of the month in our honor of Our Lady of Fatima. Actually, that's how we met Deacon John Thompson, Maureen's father, who, by the way, it'll be 10 years to the day this October 13th, which is not too far away, about 9 days away. It was October 13, 2014, when Deacon John Thompson first uttered the name Luisa Picaretta. First time we ever heard Luisa's name. And from that day, our life has been forever changed. And we're Eternally grateful to him for that. Maybe I can even, Maria, maybe I can, if you're not doing anything, maybe I'll stop by on the 13th if that's okay. Well, let's talk
Sure.
about that
Oh yeah.
offline.
Yeah, sure.
But I'd
Absolutely.
love to say hello and just
Absolutely.
and
Yep.
thank Deacon. I haven't been in a while.
Come on down.
It's great. Again, so who do we have entrusted? Who has God entrusted? We may never know. But I think it's easier now. Again, going back to the 13th. So when it came time to having visitors on the 13th, we had to clean the house inside, we had to clean the house outside, and it was onerous at times, especially if I was lazy leading up to the 13th. But when I thought to myself, okay, Peter, you're not doing this for yourself. You're doing this so that these pilgrims that come, they don't trip going up the hill. They can see where there's rocks. They don't have to get their clothes all wet because of the dew. I mean, you're doing it for others. It became easier, so to speak, to do. I was more motivated to do it. And Jesus is saying also here, for the zeal, for the salvation of souls, especially those whom God has given, has entrusted to us. Now, again, someone or someones have been very instrumental in identifying this grace for us, this gift, the divine will. Some pointed it out, some led us to it subliminally, some did it in other ways. I mentioned how Deacon John Thompson did it. So in essence, we were entrusted to him for the announcement of the, or allowing Deacon to be a trumpet bearer. And if you knew him, he's the farthest thing from a trumpet. He's very soft spoken. But sometimes it's with the soft spoken that the loudest messages may be invade. So again, we take that seriously because if Deacon didn't do what he did, prompted by God, of course, we probably wouldn't be here today. And we can all say that for that entire journey in our life and of our life up until this point. And now everything has changed. Everyone is playing a different game than we are. And when I use the word game, I'm not being facetious. Jesus uses it. He uses the word and the terminology game. He uses the game as, for example, to give us an analogy. He says, I must give a gift. I must give a prize, in essence, for winning the game. Again, this is a race, but it's not a race like we're used to. The races that we are used to growing up and maybe currently is you have to place first, you have to place second, you have to place third. This is not that kind of race. This is the kind of race where you just have to finish the race. Doesn't matter what place you're in. He doesn't look at whether you're first or last. The first be first, last, the last be first. Doesn't matter as long as we finish the race. And God says, I want you just to start this race. And if you can't run it, you can't walk it, I'll carry you, in essence, over the finish line. We have to show him that we want this gift. We want to show our appreciation. We want to give gratitude to God. Remember, Jesus said in his humanity, ingratitude was one of the greatest pains that he suffered. Nobody thanked him. Not that God always wanted to be complimented, but again, God, as we learn through the gift of the divine will, God wants his paternity back. He wants to be our father again. And our blessed mother, she wants her maternity back. That's all they want. They want us to treat them like our mother and our father, to rely on them like children do to a mother and a father. That's all it is. It really is that simple. I'm still in awe of that, and I'm still grasping that, Maureen. But again, it becomes clearer a little bit every day.
You were looking at the words of the School of Mary in a closer way tonight, and I was looking at the Our Father in that same way. As I was reading the Our Father, where it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So I was thinking about a couple times in the volumes how Jesus talks about this prayer. And how all creation is praying, I mean, all the religions, all the Christian religions are praying this prayer. And they don't realize what they're asking for, but that it is helping, even if they don't know that they are all asking for this kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And he says something to the effect that they don't realize when they say, as it is in heaven, what it really it means. I mean, it's really very powerful wording in the Our Father. And then I thought, wow, we should really look at all the words of the Our Father. And like the words that Jesus gave us, they're deep and they ha each word has meaning. And we shouldn't speed through our prayers, especially us Catholics with the rosary, how we speed through that. But how beautiful this prayer is. and what we're asking. Like, you never pray the Our Father the same after you learn about the divine will. You slow down a little bit and you think about the words. And now, with all the evil around in the last sentence, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I mean, that's really comforting, because there is evil out there, and we're asking the Lord, deliver us from this, O Lord. So it's a beautiful prayer, and we speak of it. I mean, we pray it too quickly, I think. And I know in Medjugorje, Our Lady spent a whole week on this prayer with the visionaries. They took a whole week, and she taught them what this prayer means. So, a beautiful prayer. Thank you, God.
And it even becomes more beautiful when we, again, I don't have the passage in front of me, but when Jesus actually explains that the gift of living in the divine will, among other things, is the fulfillment of the Our Father prayer. Okay, so let's just take what you just said. Jesus gave one universal prayer to everyone when asked, how do we pray? He gave one prayer. He could have given litanies, he could have spoken volumes, he could have written volumes. He gave one prayer. This one prayer, if you allow it, encompasses everything. But it talks about the fulfillment of the Our Father prayer. What is the fulfillment? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is so loving, is so oozing with love. He's so excited to share his love with us that he doesn't not want to wait until we reach heaven. He wants to give us it now. What does he do now, too? It's sort of like locking us in by giving it to us early, allowing us to dispose ourselves to get grace and graces in greater numbers and greater magnitude. Because again, we always get it predicated on our desire and our ability to experience and suffer the cross. There are no crosses in heaven. There is no poverty in heaven. But Crossing the Exile, that's the program that Maureen and I both have on Wednesdays. It talks about how God cannot take his pupils off of us as we journey, because we're doing it out of love. We're doing it out of election. We're volunteering. Remember what Father Ratzinger, Cardinal Ratzinger, and Pope Benedict, the same person, at least Father Ratzinger, he mentioned about the church becoming very small, losing its edifices, losing its places of splendor. He talks about, but what will rise from the ashes of that will be a more holy, a more vibrant church. That will be an elected church, meaning that the souls will say, yes, this is what I want. Not necessarily just be born into it and say, okay, this is my faith. And that does work most times, but not all the time. These are souls that voluntarily say yes, in essence, fiat. And from that grows this new, empowered, embodied church. And that's what Father Ratzinger, Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI, envisioned. I think that was exact day. I think it was back in the 70s, but it's startling to read it because he's so accurate in his description. And then, of course, we know what he said to the bishops, right? He told them that he basically gave a synopsis of the divine will. I don't have it in front of me now, but basically he said, for 6,000 years we've been journeying, and now all of it's coming to fruition. God is speaking the truths, nothing but the truth, but in his words, not through man's words. And again, we're not putting down man's words. I mean, man's word influenced by God is our gospels, our scripture. But this is God actually writing these words. There's no middleman. Again, I'm not minimalizing anything, but I'm not trivializing it, but I'm saying this is God himself speaking. And if you really want to hear God the Father, his actual words, read the three appeals. I mean, God the Father speaks. I think he's got two or three lines there. It's all he has to say, but he says everything. And again, to your point, Maureen, we start to take closer attention and better attention to what we already have. Remember, the divine will explicates, makes it better understood what has already been given. We don't need anything new. We have everything. Everything's been given that is necessary for salvation. We don't quite know how to work it. We don't quite know how to squeeze out all the juice or the grace out of it, the total efficacy of it. But that's what we're learning to do, and that's what we're being disposed to do and dispositioned to do through our regimen, in the daily gift of living the Bible. It's startling. It really is startling. There's no such thing as a bad day anymore. And I think, again, we talked about this. We know that the epitome or the definition of the divine will in one word is love. Absolutely. I think the second most accurate description of the divine will would be hope. This is the greatest hope that mankind has been given, next to our Savior himself and what the Savior gave us. The Father gave us the Mother. This is everything. And it's in our lifetime. And God has entrusted souls. We don't know. We may never know who they are. Just like Deacon John Thompson, he had no idea what he was creating by those words. And we too, by just having the courage sometimes to speak and to say just enough, not too much. Deacon John was perfect. I know he didn't plan this, but he was perfect. He said enough that he whet our appetite. He didn't say too much where we made a decision. He left it up to us. And the moment he left the house, we went to our computers. Let's look up this Louisa. And literally 10 minutes after that, my wife and I looked at each other and said, this is it. So again, we all have that opportunity. God is entrusting us. And it's really important because this is the communion of saints. This is what is meant by the communion of saints. We're to share the grace that God's given each and every one of us. And that grace continues to increase every moment, every day.
And it's kind of powerful to think that our prayers in the divine will and our acts and rounds are for people that we may never, we won't, people in the future that we'll never see. We'll be long gone. We'll be in the next world. And our prayers now are helping them for the future and are helping people that lived before we were even born. It's phenomenal. It's amazing.
It really is. It really is. And the fact of the matter is that we have the realization, and we know this already. There's only one of two places that all of us, that our souls are going to ultimately end up. One of two places. God is giving us a shortcut. God is giving us as close to a guarantee as possible, because we really actually have the final decision on that. Are we going to throw everything away, or are we going to believe God? God is giving us the opportunity to learn greater than anyone has ever learned before, greater than any of the saints have learned, giving us more information and giving us the examples to refer to help us, to guide us, even with just their examples of what they did or did not do, to help us do the right thing. Poor Adam and Eve, they had no one that went before them that succeeded or failed. So they had no examples to use. But we do. We have the saints, the patristics, the magisterium, the catechism. We have everything. So God says, whenever you get stuck on something, or you have a question, or you have a concern, go to the church. The church, you'll find the answer in the church, and then continue your journey. You could not script a better book than this. And quite frankly, that's true. Because remember what Adam said. Adam's first words to our blessed Lord was, "My God, my Lord." My God, Lord. I'm not sure about that first. He said, "The author of my life." So God has written our books. Our books end by us all being with God for eternity in heaven. But he loves us so much, he actually gives us editing capability. We can edit our books. God allows that. But I know in my past, every time I've edited my book, I've failed miserably. So maybe we stick to the script. We'd be good players. We don't be robots. We'd be good players. Accept what God does. And that's why his permissive will, the fiat always. Even in bad times. Well, what can be a bad time? Well, those times that don't seem good, but God says, I'll only allow those if I'm going to guarantee you I'll bring about a greater good. So we have to trust him in that. And everything that's happened up to this point in our lives had to happen exactly the way it did. Even those horrible mistakes we made, they had to happen because God brought about a greater good. There was a learning curve. There was something that changed our direction, that moved us, that startled us, that shook us enough. Remember, chastisements are just wake-up call. They have to be more intense because God has to wake us up. He hopes he can wake us up gently, but sometimes it's not the case.
And you know, when Our Lady said that it will look like the church has disappeared, and for those of us who know the divine will, we say to ourselves, yes, but we know what's coming. You know what I mean? It gives you great peace. It's a message of hope, and we know that everything has to go. It's just nice having that insight. So if you're traveling in the divine will, you should have peace because God's letting us know everything that's happening. And as people are putting down the church is elevating Louisa. I mean, it's the true church is doing a wonderful, wonderful things. And then the other part of the church that's not doing such wonderful things, that's okay because it's all going to come to pass. You know, we have to go through the passion and the kingdom will come. So it's great. I mean, I feel so blessed to just have that because I might be one of the ones that say, oh, woe is, you know, and wring my hands. But we don't do that because we see God's told us the plan. He's told us his plans. I mean, gosh. Us nobodies from the low world know God's plans. I mean, it's amazing. And I could only
What?
talk about this to you guys. I mean, anybody else would be like, you're crazy. But,
It's like watching a suspenseful move, a suspenseful movie, and you know the end, so you know
you know
everything's
what's
going to
going
work
to
out.
happen.
So even if you see some parts that are a little unnerving, no worries. Again, God allows all these obstacles, these bumps in the roads to happen, so that we have a vehicle in which to exercise our grace, our virtues, I should say. And remember, Jesus says that unless charity is the main foundation of our virtue, it's a false virtue. So we must be charitable. We must do it for the right reasons. And I still can't find that. But I did find what Pope Benedict did say. Think about this. This is Pope Benedict. I don't have a date on this, but it's quite a few years ago, quite a few years before the Bible got any traction. This is what he said. He actually summarizes what the Book of Heaven is. He says, quote, God is wrapping up everything. 6,000 years of assistance through grace is now being organized and explained by God himself, so as to define unequivocally truth, the truth, and nothing but the truth, not through man. Man must realize that he cannot explain everything. End quote. And this leads me to what Father Nuzzi says. The divine will is very difficult at times to explain in words, but it's easy to understand once we accept it, once we give our fiat. And again, that's very simple to understand if we think about it now. Unless we give our fiat, we cannot receive the grace of understanding. And that's why many who have not given their fiat to the divine, well, for whatever reason, cannot explain it, cannot understand it. And Jesus says, the divine will has two opposite effects. He says this in volume 36. He says, for those who are looking for the truth and are disposed, they'll find light and life. But for those who are not disposed, who are looking to split hairs or find faults, they'll be blinded and will be able to see nothing. So hence, you can ask 100 people their opinion on the divine will, and maybe 99 will say thank you, but no thank you. Why are we the one that gets all excited and recognizes this as being something extraordinary? It's grace. It's graces. It's what God has already given to us, and we need to be beneficial. We need to be thankful for that every moment, for the beneficial due that he's already been giving us, and he's going to continue giving us. We step in the breach for as long as this breach exists. We support and encourage one another for as long as this day lasts. That's Hebrews and Isaiah. We have everything that went before us to help us stay right where we are, right in the bosom of our blessed Lord and our blessed Lady. Thanks be to God. That's astonishing. Shall we go to the material?
Let's do it.
Reach by saying, I couldn't wait. It's taking so long. Okay, let me just check the chat board here. Angelica said, open it. Oh, you mean about the God is wrapping up 6,000 years? I'll send that out today. And I'll also send out, if I can find, Father Ratzinger when he talks about the church becoming very small. That's also very, very good. Okay, let me bring this up. I know I have it marked here. We're getting down to almost the end of this dissertation, and we talked about it. Remember, we took a vote a couple of weeks ago. We talked about that once we're finished here, we're going to go to a theme-based. We're still going to stay with the dissertation because until that critical edition is released, this is the greatest we have because we have English translation, an English version that's approved, that's been given approval. We have a summary of the actual meaning behind the words of Jesus and our Blessed Mother that has the approval of the Pontifical Gregorian University, authorized by the by the Holy See. So this is the best there is right now until we receive that critical edition. So we're going to stay with that and just go to a theme based. Because again, once you understand one theme, once we understand one theme, God just opens the door. And once we're in, it's so much easier to learn because everything, as we've talked before, Maureen, everything overlaps. Everything seems to connect. And it's not us connecting it, of course, it's God doing it. Okay, so we have it here. We're talking through a paper sent out by the association called Acts in the Divine Will, the first act of God, the eternal now, basically. And this was sent out in 2018. We're back down to almost concluding with it, but we can pick up where he begins with the angels. I know we may have read the first two lines or so, but I think we needed to do it again just to come in with it. Well, I promise to be brief and let Maureen expand, but I'll be brief on these stops at the Red Crosses.
The angels, for example, are such because they have kept themselves as beautiful and pure as when they came out of the hands of their creator. They have always remained in that first act in which they were created. Therefore, staying in the first act of their existence, they are in the sole act of the divine will, which, not knowing any other successive acts, does not change and contains within itself all possible and imaginable goods. Their happiness consists in voluntarily remaining in that one act of the divine will. They find in the sphere of the divine will, in order to be happy, they want nothing other than what the divine will gives them.
We talked about this last week, Mary Maureen. We talked about that we got situations. We have things that we desire, sometimes noticeably, sometimes unnoticeably. But everything we desire, everything that is unsettled in our soul, is due to the separation from God. And until that separation has been mended, until we're back into that perfect union, perfect communion, our soul cannot rest, nor can the church rest, because the church's sole and most important mission is to return us to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we're created by God. That's why we can never get comfortable in anything short of that. We have to keep moving. And again, sometimes that's painful. I know when the church moved off the, I mean, I was too young to experience it, because I really wasn't involved in the church back then, unfortunately. When they switched from the Latin Mass to the Novus Ordo Mass, I know there was a great upheaval, and many many souls left the church, and that's sad. But again, the church has to keep moving, because the church cannot be content, cannot be complacent, cannot be satisfied until it achieves its goal, which again is to return the order, the place, and the purpose. So we have to just recognize that the church is run. It's God's church, and God's church in heaven is perfect. The one on earth is not so perfect because there's men involved with it. So we have to remember that the church, in all of its wisdom, is going to take two steps forward and one step back. We cannot be dismayed when it takes its one step back. We have to just prepare and get ready for that great leap for the two steps forward. It keeps doing this. It slows down the process. Yes, it's not as quick. We want it to be yesterday. If not yesterday, tomorrow. It may not be. But it's gravitating toward there, and sometimes change is painful. So we have to remember, God has taken all the pain out of change because He's given us the ultimate change all at once. He says the time is now, and who are we to argue? Anything to add to that, Maureen?
I'm just amazed at the patience, like you were talking about
Oh
patience.
gosh,
I'm
yes.
amazed at the patience of Jesus with us. I mean, he in the volumes, he just goes over and over the same points in different
Just like
ways.
us.
Yeah, in different ways. So if you don't get it this way, he's probably saying, well, maybe they'll get it if I tell them this story. And we're all like, well, I don't get it. I mean, he's just so patient with us and so loving. I mean, the fact that we can be impatient is just like when you read the volumes, he's the perfect everything, perfect in love, perfect in patience, perfect in chat, everything. He's the essence of it all. Amazing. He's just.
Yeah, and again, he tries to, I guess, convince is the only word I know. He tries to Well, inform us, about why he does certain things. But again, we know that we can't understand everything. And we know from what Benedict reminds us, we can't explain everything. We can't explain it because we don't understand it. Not everything. But sometimes he gives us that indisputable proof. And when it came to chastisements, I know we just mentioned this last week, so I apologize if you've heard it a thousand times. But again, this is just so incredible. Louise is always running from chastisement. She doesn't want to hear about it. She doesn't want to participate in it. She doesn't even like when Jesus mentions it. She says, "Can I just suffer for all souls? I'll take it all. I don't care how much I have to suffer. I'll suffer for all of eternity." I mean, she really and truly means that. So Jesus is trying to really to hide from her because he doesn't want to chastise when she's going to be looking around and eavesdropping on him, so to speak, in a fun way. But he volume 3, June 7th, 1900. This is what Louisa says. On hearing him say this to me, I was consoled because he's talking about, the perfect order of God. And then she says, "If it was up to me, Jesus, I would not chastise anyone at all." She says that. But then Jesus, in his wisdom, sort of gives her an insight as to what he's experiencing, what he sees, what he feels, what is being demonstrated to him. So she says this: "Oh, how everything is orderly in God. And if justice punishes, this is order. And if it did not punish, it would not be order with the other attributes. I understand this." Then I found myself all confused and embarrassed. This is Louisa. "And so, to get rid of it, I said to our Lord, 'Through this light which you have surrounded me, I understand things differently. And if you leave it up to me, I would even do worse than you.'" End quote. So here she took back her anti-chastisement to say, "I understand why you do it. It's to keep and maintain the perfect order of God, the justice of God." She says, "Now I get it. But I get it so much that this is really reprehensible. I'd be worse than you." So she gives back the keys of justice to Jesus and said, "Go ahead, do what you have to do." What's the phrase? If we got to stand or walk in the shoes of someone else, even for an hour, we would not have any criticism for that person because we'd have a whole different perspective of life and on their life and what they're going through. So we can't be mad at each other. Can't be mad for those who don't accept this divine will. They don't know. Actually have empathy for them. Have pity on them, especially clergy when they speak negatively of the divine will. "Forgive them, Lord." What did our Lord say to his father? "Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do." We need to repeat that. I know it's hard sometimes, but I try.
I was at a restaurant the other night. I guess there were about 15 people at the table. And at the end of the table, there were three priests. And one of them looked down at the table and said, "What is this divine will?" I went, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, help me." And a couple of people, my husband looked at me and someone else, I'm like, So I went and I talked for like, I couldn't tell you what I said. But for like over 5 minutes, and I stopped because my husband elbowed me. But it came out, and at the end I said, "Thank you, Lord." And they didn't kick me out of the restaurant. But it's nothing you can come pre can prepare for. But I did say a prayer, and it came out. And I think if I knew I was going to have to do that, I would get nervous.
It would have been worse,
But
absolutely.
I feel like the Lord was with me, and it flowed. It flowed. So
That's
he
tough.
does give you the grace. And they were all like just staring, like no one was talking. It was quiet. And I said, "Oh my goodness, everyone's listening." But anyway.
Well, but if you really think about it, knowing what we know now, can't you see how the other person may either be thinking this is too good to be true, or this person needs psychological
Well,
help,
you know what,
or
Peter? I do remember saying that. I said, when you read it, you say, this is either exactly what you just said. You read it and you go, this is the greatest thing, or else you go, I can't believe this. You
something
know, I
like.
said that. That's one of the things I said, that's what
True.
happens when you read it. Yeah. Anyway. God help us.
But I think the more, I think the more we read or listen to Jesus and our Blessed Mother convincing us, I think that the easier it is, because I have fun with this and I say, okay, Padre Pio, talking about the divine will. We have, of course, Pope Benedict XVI talking about the divine. We have Saint Pope John Paul II talking about the divine will. You've got Saint Hannibal de Francia, also the spiritual director to Melanie Calvert, the seer of Our Lady of La Salette. All these people, Pius X, Saint Pius X, who read with Saint Hannibal the Hours of the Passion and said, "Father, we must be kneeling because this is truly God's words." I mean, if this was not true, don't you think God would not be angry at us? He'd be so upset at these other folks. He'd be punishing them. So what I'm trying to say here is there's too much proof. There's too much. And God had to give us this proof just because it's natural to say, can this be true? I mean, we all say that at one point, I think, during this journey, or maybe multiple points in this journey, because this is so out of the ordinary, so extraordinary that it almost teeters with modern day lunacy. I mean, if you really think about it, you really have to be grounded in our Catholic faith, and you really have to have, you have to give, I think, Jesus and Mary the opportunity to teach this to us. They're not, you're not going to learn this from hearing me, maybe Maureen, but not me. But when Jesus and His Blessed Mother speak, they're going to speak eloquently. They're going to articulate much more. We're just scratching the surface here. We're just cheerleading. But they're going to actually get into the nitty-gritty. And when you recognize what they're teaching, you're going to say, I heard this before. But it's not our words that we're spewing here. We're repeating words of our Lord, our Lady, or for those very learned in this divine will that have helped us all on this journey. Again, this is the, I think, the ultimate communion of saints. We need to gravitate toward those whom we can prosper from. Don't put down those we cannot, but pick and choose. Some may, excuse me, some may resonate better with us just because of our own personalities or dispositions. We may be more attracted in a spiritual way to one or the other, and that's fine. You know, we can always have favorites, but just don't tear down another for the sake of building up your favorite, so to speak. Because remember, our Lord says it's the family that destroys the priest. And he's not just talking about a nuclear family. He's talking about the second definition to a family, a group of like-minded people. These are the folks that Jesus says destroy, kill the priest spiritually. So we have to be careful.
You know, when a lot of us have followed our Blessed Mother here to this place where we are now. And so we know what's coming. And when you think about the divine will, it fills in all the blanks. Okay, so the war, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. Well, how's that going to happen? Oh, Jesus is coming to his people, and it all begins to make sense. It's not his final coming. He's going to come live amongst his people. Where? In his people. It makes sense. You start to fill in the blanks, and that's how the peace will come. Because he's going to be here within us. We'll all have our own Jesus like they have in heaven, because in the divine will, they say that everyone has their own Jesus in heaven. When you go to heaven, you don't have to wait in line to talk to Jesus. He's with you all the time. So it begins to make sense, and it becomes a beautiful story. So as you read, and it becomes like a natural occurrence, it becomes, and you want to read more. And you want to read more, and it flow. It begins to flow. It begins to flow, and it's constantly moving, so that you begin to understand it more. And then, when the internet or this or the stock market crashes, and everyone's saying, "Oh my gosh," you're saying, "Praise God, the kingdom's coming!" Right? It has to come down. You know, we're getting ready. It all has to come down. And when it comes down, instead of wringing our hands, we're like, "Yeah, well, this is the step." It all has to go away. The bad furniture has to leave, and the new furniture is coming into the mansion. And so it all makes sense.
And that's the perfect antidote, because the chastisement, you know, or the martyrdoms, let's talk about martyrdoms. You know, there's the red, there's the white martyrdom. The white martyrdom is way more difficult than the red. The red martyrdom is the physical pain or the actual, killing of one for the faith. But the spiritual martyrdom hurts more because it affects the entire body and it's psychological. And you just can't dissipate it as easily as you can with morphine or something else with the body. So that's why the other side, infiltrated the Garden of Eden, tricked Eve, right, in a very logical way, tricked her, and then it's trying to trick us also here, saying, this is not real, this is not, don't believe in that. But this is the antidote. This is the cure for any and all poisons that can be thrown against us, and many will be thrown against us. So again, God knew exactly when this was going to be released. He knew we were going to be alive at this time. So he predestined us to be here. Not predestination, but he predestined us to be here. We know that that Our Lady has mar is marking the children. So I try to grow closer to Our Lady every day. She's the distributor. She's the one that's going to say, you, my son, do what he tells you. And what is our Lord telling us right now? Step up the game. Do what you can. Okay, always according to the circumstances. Give up even holy things. What do you mean give up holy things? Embrace the divine will. Go back out. Why? Because then when we go back out, everything's transtemporal. Everyone's affected by it. Everything's eternal. It lives on forever. You can do the same thing that we just did a year ago, but now in the divine will, you're doing it and it's affecting everyone as opposed to just a limited few. It's a pretty big difference. So God is leading us. He's actually saying, you don't have to do anything differently. Just embrace this gift, grow in this gift, live in my will, and everything changes. He said, I had to make this easy and accessible to all, except for those who don't want it. Again, he's never going to invalidate our free will. Why don't we just, I'd like to take just a quick pause here, Maureen, just to ask. I know we've been talking pretty much nonstop the last several weeks. Does anyone have any questions? I can't guarantee Maureen and I can answer the question, but if we can't, we'll do our best to get you the answer as quickly as possible. Are there any questions about either the Nihil Obstat being given to the writings just recently, or a father's dissertation, or anything that we can perhaps answer? You think we can answer? If not, that's great. I just like to offer it there because there's not many venues where you are able to ask questions, and I like that. I like to ask questions because I'm not that smart. Okay, let me do this. If you'd like to, you may unmute yourself and ask any questions even as we go on. Okay, Maureen, how are we on time? We're about 3 minutes. Okay.
Good.
Why don't we can we take it down to at least the next Red Cross? Oh, two more. Can you do that? Can you squeeze that in?
Sure.
Okay, thanks.
Thus, in the creation of man, the divine will was given as the primary life and first acts of all his works. Having to grow in beauty and grace, he needed a supreme will that not only kept company with his human will, but also replaced his works. The divine will enters the primary life of the creature, and as long as she stays in the first act, its life, she will always grow in grace, light, and beauty, and preserve the bond of the first act of her creation, giving to the Most Holy Trinity the glory of all created things. All the acts done in the divine will enter into the first act when all of creation began, and the acts of the creature unite with those of the divinity, because one is the will which gives life to these acts, are diffused in all created things, just as the divine will is diffused everywhere, and becomes a continuous exchange of love, adoration, and glory for all that has been put out in creation.
There's a lot said there. Maureen, did you want to start? Is there something on the tip
Well,
of your tongue?
I think he was talking about the angels before,
Yes.
how they're still in the prime of the first act, and it mentioned here that that's our goal, right? That's how I took it,
Right.
to enter into that prime act and don't go out of it like the angels. I mean, the angels are angels. We're not angels. We have a body and everything. They don't. But to take that as an example, to try and stay in that, get there and stay in there. That's one of the first things that I thought of. And it was good because Jesus talked about the angels first, and then he went into us. So they voluntarily remain in that one act of the divine will, and everything is there for them. And that's why they're happy. And that's all they want. That's all they want. So angels, you don't see any pictures of sad angels, although Michael's a little angry right now, and because he's fighting now. He's in the fighting mode. But I mean, they all seem happy because they're in that, they're doing what they were created to do. And if we, Adam and Eve were happy because they were doing what they were created to do. So we have to go backwards. We have to go back to that. And yeah.
They remained, we must return.
We have to
So, in
return.
essence, we have to move forward going back. I
Yeah.
mean, it sounds like a paradox, but it really is.
Yeah.
But God is giving us the opportunity to go back. I mean, that is extraordinary.
Yeah.
Remember, he gave Adam and Eve one opportunity at sin. Once they sinned, that was it. One sin. They never sinned again. How many times do we sin and then, commit the same sin?
Although I heard, I don't know if you heard this, you read things over the years that the angels are a little envy of us because we can suffer and sacrifice for Jesus. So.
We have, in fact, we read this in the I think in the Crossing the Exile, Maureen.
Okay.
We crossing the exile with experiencing the crosses, with the suffering, with the pain, spiritual, physical, with our free will. We give our Lord a unique, captivating opportunity to gaze at us. Where he cannot take his pupils off us. That's exactly what he said. I cannot take my pupils off of you. Because he's so sort of struck by our ability to persevere. See, it's all different in heaven. Everyone's living in the divine will. I mean, off the record, pretty much because they have to. They're in heaven, but they're not aspiring for anything else because they're being fully saturated. They're fully
Yeah.
content. There's no aspiration outside of what they have currently. And that's not the case for us. So, but with that, okay, comes this zeal, this enthusiasm, I guess you want to call it, that we can display that I think is lacking, not because they're lacking of this attribute, but because it's sort of an emotion that's not necessary. They're just fully love, fully content. Fully at peace. I mean, that's ultimately where we want to be. We don't like this vacillating, down one day, up the next. But God is so, as he puts it, enamored by our ability to stay steadfast, to voluntarily accept this gift, to cling to it, to struggle with it, to make mistakes, to bounce back. He's captivated. And again, this goes back to what Father Jesus said. God is probably amazed and amused by our wretchedness, not our deliberate sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well by ourselves. I mean, there's nothing we can do well, but he must be amused at that. And therefore, when he sees us bouncing around, struggling around, falling around, and picking ourselves back up,
Yeah.
he's amazed.
Yeah.
He's he.
We're
Yeah,
surrounded by
Maureen.
temptations 24/7.
We
And
are.
I just picture the souls in heaven just cheering us on. Like
I
every
know.
little thing that we do. Yes. They got
I
through
know.
it.
I
Surrounded
know.
by all the temptations that we're surrounded by. It's like watching a cute little 2-year-old or like somebody in kindergarten tying their shoe for the first time. They did it. They did it. And now you can put your pants on by yourself too, or whatever. Like they're cheering us on, and we're cute little children to them. So when we do things wrong, it's they're probably so like, oh, they're so sad for us, and they want to help us, cheering us on through the exile. They don't have the temptation. They're done.
Right, but they are benefiting from the accident of the glory, and they are
Yeah.
recognizing the difference in the accident of the glory. And see, that's a really hard thing to
Yeah.
distinguish and really to explain. But best way to do that would be, okay, they're full. They're 100% content. Let's use containers. Okay, there's different containers because remember, whatever we have, whatever we bound on earth, we bound in heaven, we bring it to heaven. So let's say we're fully content in heaven, and for what I've done and what I haven't done, I'm 12 ounces. And all of a sudden, Maureen's on earth doing all these great things in the divine will, and I'm receiving the reward of accidental glory from our blessed Lord. And now, at some point in time, God elevates me, because again, I can't do it on my own, to now a 16-ounce container. Well, I'm still perfectly full, I'm still 100% filled to the brim. But so I haven't increased in happiness, but my volume of happiness has increased, if that makes any sense. So what's greater, a 12-ounce container or a 16-ounce container? They're both full, but 16 ounces, of course, is just 4 ounces more than the 12. So this is what happens. Our container, in essence, keeps increasing or enlarging based on accidental glory. And they recognize this. And that's why they desire it. And they know where it's coming from. So they're rooting on those. You cheer for the team that's going to win. You cheer for the player that's going to take that team over the goal line or over the fence, whatever the case may be. They know, and they're there. So this is not being in the midst of obscurity. Now, this is not doing it for fame or fortune. We're doing it because this is what God has created us to do, to live in His presence in this actual act, this first act, this eternal now. And like you just said, Maureen, the saints never left, and that's why they're saints. I mean, angels, they never left. That's why they're angels. We left, but now God's saying, I'm opening the door. I'm not going to make you walk in. You got to walk in voluntarily. Are you returning? Come on. You're welcome. You're invited. This is everything. And we know it's everything.
He's telling us all his secrets,
Yeah.
and he wants us to be excited about it. The things he's telling us, God's excited about telling us, and we're like, oh, I don't want to read it, so when we accept and say, Lord, increase my capacity to desire it. Increase my capacity. Like, I want to love Jesus. And he says, good, I'm going to teach you how. Love with my love. Love me with my love. And you say, well, does that count? How does that work? When you first hear that, you're like, well, wait a minute, does that mean I'm loving you? Or is that fair or whatever? And then you begin to understand it. And then you rely on it. I mean, we're nothing. We can't even love God right. So he says, let me love myself in you. And then you're like, okay, then it
That's
makes
right.
perfect sense.
That's right. And then you use the word secret. That's so powerful because Our Lady explains to us what Our Lord and Our Lady mean when they use the word secret. It's not like what we use it for, it's a secret. Shh. No. It's found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, Meditation Number One. Our Blessed Lady states, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding." End quote. So not only is it a need of the heart for all, but it's only divulged, it's only conveyed, it's only unleashed when our Lord and our Lady believe that we're capable of understanding, that we're disposed, both desirably and knowledge-wise. So it's actually a very subtle compliment. So if they're divulging secrets, they feel we're capable of understanding. So if they think we're capable, if our Lord thinks we're capable, we ought to believe we're capable as well. And let's remember that we can understand, we can do this, because it's really not even us doing it. Thanks be to God. Last word, Maureen.
No, I don't have anything to say.
Okay. We gotta ride the
This is
wave
all
right into
good.
the sins. Yeah, it was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Well, this is Friday. We have Sunday coming up. We've got Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters. I think we're coming from live from Tennessee, but I may be wrong. So, but one or two places, either going to be Tennessee or Italy. So, either way, you will not be disappointed. I can guarantee that. 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon with Mother Gabriel and the Benedictine Daughters. The Rosary and Adoration begins at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. If you have any questions, just send us an email at Mary's Hill at queenofthedivinewill.org. If you have any questions, like I said, we may not be able to answer them, but we will get you the answers as soon as possible. Love one another. Be kind to one another. Be generous to one another. I know you all are, and we're all grateful for that. Love. Thanks be to God. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye, everybody.